where they found deliverance. What's that thing called again? The stump fiddle. All right. We broke that out yesterday for the celebration memorial service for Robert Van Ader, and some of those guests that were with us thought we were going to be pulling out snakes before the morning was over with, I'm sure. Man, isn't that great? You can make music with anything, can't you? Nearly. Let me get my stopwatch going, because you want me to have that going, don't you? Not that I really look at it or anything. Take your Bibles this morning, or take your phones this morning, and turn to your app, your Bible app, to Matthew chapter 13. That sounds kind of funny. Used to just said, take your Bibles. But now the Bibles come in all different forms. You know what I have on my Bible? If I had had an iPhone when I was in graduate school, my kingdom kit, which we called our backpacks in seminary, would have been very small. Because I had to carry a big old English Bible. I had to carry my Greek Bible. I had to carry all this stuff. I've all got it on my phone now. Just carry your phone around. Isn't that great? I don't know how many of you are actually taking advantage of all that, but it's good stuff. This morning, we're going to continue and complete the series that we've been doing now. This is our third week, called The Great Adventure. This morning, I want to speak to you out of Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 11, about how the adventure happens. Now, let me bring you up to speed here, if this is the first time that you're with us. Christ Jesus has called us upon an adventure. It is the gospel adventure. It's the grace adventure, and it's the going adventure, because he said, now, take the word and go. And so far, in the first 2 weeks, we've covered two things. We talked about, a few weeks ago, where the adventure begins, and that's in Luke chapter 5, where Jesus calls Peter, James, and John to follow him and to be fishers of men. And so it begins with Peter hearing Jesus teach. Jesus is teaching the word. And then ultimately, Peter has to take that leap of faith and take Jesus at his word. And then when he does that, Jesus said, now, Peter, your life from now on is going to be a life of not fishing for fish, but fishing for men. And so the great adventure begins with hearing the word of God and taking that leap of faith to take Jesus at his word and then signing on for the adventure of the rest of your life of fishing. And then the very next week, we talked about where this adventure is going to lead you. If you sign on for the great adventure with Jesus, where's it going to take you? That also was in Luke chapter 5, the latter part of the chapter, where Jesus now demonstrates to the disciples how to fish. He's told them to fish. Now he demonstrates how to fish. When he comes across Levi, who was a hated tax gatherer, the tax man's never been popular with anybody, right? And Jesus says, and we looked in that text, that if you sign on for this adventure, this grace adventure, this gospel adventure, this going adventure with Jesus, it's going to lead you to three places. It's going to lead you to do things that others don't do. Jesus was a rabbi, and Jesus called Levi to follow him. And in that day, rabbis did not recruit followers. Followers made application to the rabbis. But Jesus now is calling disciples. The second thing, it's going to lead you to accept people that others don't accept. Levi was a reject of his Jewish culture, because he was a tax gatherer working for the hated Romans, bilching taxes out of his own people. But Jesus still reached out to Levi. And the third thing is it's going to lead you to go places that others won't go. When Levi found Jesus, he threw a big party in his house, and guess who came? Tax gatherers and sinners. And Jesus was right there in the midst of them, and the Pharisees, the religious people, didn't care for that a whole lot. And Jesus said, well, why do I do this? Because the well don't need a physician. It's the sick. And so Jesus went to the sick. This morning in Matthew chapter 13, we're going to wrap this up. It's a very, very familiar text about how the adventure happens. How can it happen for you and for me? I don't know if you've ever seen one of the billboard alerts on the interstate around 820, around the cities there. We call that a lot of times an Amber Alert, right? If there's a child that is missing, then they'll put that on that and call it an Amber Alert. And they're telling you, look out for this child. Someone has abducted a child. Sometimes it's an adult that is missing, and they'll put that on there, and they'll give all the information they can. Why do they do that? Well, because they're calling people to be looking out for that individual that is missing. And everyone should be looking. It's an alert. Look out. There's somebody missing. Let me tell you what the great adventure is. The great adventure is Jesus' Amber Alert. The great adventure is Jesus' alert telling us there are people who are missing, and I want you, my followers, to go out and find them and fish for them. Now look around you this morning. There are some empty seats. Now this is summertime, and there's usually a little more empty seats than there typically is, but there's some empty seats, and they're empty for a whole lot of reasons. Some of the seats are empty because folks are traveling. This is vacation time. They're out of town. Some of them are empty because some are sick. They're sickos. Some of them are empty because some of God's people are just downright lazy this morning, and they just decided to sleep in and live stream the service. Shame on you. We're live streaming the service here. And so they just said, hey, I'm not going to get out of bed. I can just watch it on TV, you know, on my computer. But some of these seats are empty because there are people who do not know our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus has a missing persons alert out on them, and He calls us to be out looking for the missing person. And what I want to do this morning is speak to you about how that happens, how someone can go from the darkness into the light, how they can become from lost to found, how they can move from the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of God. Because you see, He wants to use us. And Jesus spells this out in Matthew 13, verses 1 through 11. It's a story. Jesus often taught in stories. We call them parables. Rarely would Jesus explain the meaning of the parable. But a few of the parables, He goes to great length to explain the meaning. And this is one of them. He tells the story, He tells the parable, and then later in the passage, He explains what each one of those elements in the parable means. In other words, He wants to make sure that we understand the message that we're getting from the parable. It's called the parable of the sower and the soils. It's a very, very simple story. A farmer goes out into his field and he sows seed. That's it. That's the story, right? Well, not exactly. There's a little bit more to the story. Okay? As a matter of fact, as we look into the story in a moment, you're going to find that there are three key elements. First of all, there is the guy who is called the sower. He's the farmer in verse 3. The sower goes out to sow. And so we got to know, well, who is the sower if we're going to understand the story? The second key element of the story is the seed that the sower is sowing. Now, if we're going to understand Jesus' message, then we need to know, what is the seed then that this farmer is sowing? And the third element is where he's sowing the seed. Well, he says he's sowing it into the soil, okay? So we also need to know, well, then what is the soil where the sower is sowing the seed? Now, it's when we come to the point of the soil that the plot thickens, okay? The story kind of slows down here a little bit, and Jesus begins to go in depth here because there are actually, he says, four different kinds of soil where the sower sows the seed. In other words, the seed falls on four different kinds of soil. And that's really the heart of the message, okay? Now let's take this thing apart here for a minute, all right? We typically try to teach the scriptures and then we try to make the application. And Jesus told the story for a purpose. It was teaching something about the kingdom of God, and then he made the application. So if we're going to get it, we're going to have to walk through it, understand it, and then make the application to our lives. So let's start with the seed, okay? Verse 19, Jesus is in the explanation of the parable, and Jesus says that the seed that the sower is sowing is the word of the kingdom of God. When Luke tells this story, he speaks of it as the word of God. Those are synonymous terms. The word of God is the word about the kingdom of God. Another way we could say it is the gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. That is the seed that is being sown. Now, that's not a strange metaphor for the gospel or for the word of God, to use a metaphor of a seed. Because you see, the purpose, what is the purpose of seed? What is the purpose? To plant it and grow and produce fruit, right? Fruit. my R's are not working this morning. Produce fruit. You guys are going to have to wake up and help me out here. That's the purpose of God's word. Also, see, the seed has a purpose of going in the ground and producing a crop. Well, the scripture tells us that the purpose of God's word is to bring a harvest, a crop to bear fruit. So we understand this analogy. But here's something you need to understand. No one comes to faith in Christ without the word of the kingdom. Remember Peter, when we started this series, where it all begins? It started with Peter was cleaning his nets after a night of fishing, right? And Jesus was teaching, and Peter was listening to Jesus teach what? The word about the kingdom of God. That led ultimately Peter to being willing to take the leap of faith in Christ, and then that led to Jesus calling him to go out and become a fisher of men. But it started with the word of God. It's where it always starts. In fact, Paul says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So without the word of God being sown, then faith cannot happen. So this is a great illustration, a great metaphor for the seed. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and the enduring word of God." So now we know, we understand that the seed is the word of God. It's the word about Christ. It's the word about the gospel. It's the word about what the kingdom of God is. Pretty simple. So let's move on to the second element. We've got the seed. Next, you come to the sower. Because Jesus says there is a sower, and that's not S-E. How do you spell S-E-W-E-R? That's sewer too, isn't it? There's a sower, there's a sewer. But this one is not spelt that way. This is spelled S-O-W. He's sowing the seed. The sower went out to sow. In other words, he's a farmer, okay? He's a farmer. He's going out to sow seed. Now, who is this? Well, this is pretty easy to figure out. This is us. We are the sower in the story. We are the Christ followers in the story. We are the farmers because it is only us who know Christ that are called to carry the message of Christ, right? So if the seed is the word of God, then those who have received the word of God and believe the word of God, then we're the ones that are go out into the field and begin to sow the word. It's just like putting seed in the ground. Now, that's just one more metaphor that Jesus uses, okay? The fact that we are farmers, are sowers, is one of many metaphors that Jesus used to try to help us understand what the great adventure is about. Let me give you a few other metaphors. He said, we are called also witnesses, right? Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what are we going to be? You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. Now, what does a witness do? A witness gets on the stand and tells what he or she knows, right? So Jesus said, go out there in the world and tell what you know. That's one image. You're a witness. The second image that Jesus uses in other places is he calls us heralds of the word. In Romans 10:14, he says, how can they believe in him who they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? Now, the word that Jesus uses there in the original language of the New Testament, which is Greek, is the word that would be used for a herald in an ancient town, or often it's called the town crier, okay? So what would the town crier do? The town crier would go out and would be heralding the news, right? He would be shouting the news, hear ye, hear ye, hear ye, you know? So he's going through the streets and he's proclaiming a message that has been delivered to him. So he says, you're like heralds, okay? You're to be going out and you're to be proclaiming the message. You're like witnesses. You're to be getting on the stand and telling the things that you know. And then, of course, the third image that Jesus uses, recently we've just talked about it, is that we're to be like fishermen and women, to be politically correct. We're fisher persons, right? That just doesn't roll off the tongue near as well. And that also is in Luke chapter 5, where after Peter had come to Christ, then Jesus said, okay, you've been spending your life as a fisherman for fish. Now You are to become a fisher of men. You're to be going out there, casting the bait and catching the fish. Do you get this? Okay, so we're witnesses telling what we know. We're heralds shouting the message. We're fishermen that are catching fish. And then we come to the image that he uses in this text. He says, we're like farmers. We're like sowers going into the field and sowing the seed of the word of the kingdom. You know, as I was looking at this and thinking about this week, I thought, it's almost like, why does Jesus use so many metaphors to try to get us to understand what he wants? It's almost like Jesus is saying, can you get this, you bunch of dummies? How many ways do I have to say this? How many images do I have to give to you? Okay, let me give you this one, Jesus says. Okay, you're to be a witness. A witness tells what they know. Oh, you don't get that one. Okay, well then let me give you this one. You're to be a herald. You're to be like a town crier walking through the city, sharing the message. Oh, you don't get that one. Okay, well let me give you another one. You're to be like a fisherman who casts his nets and catches fish. What do you mean? Is that one not getting through? Well, how about this one? You're to be a farmer that is sowing the seed of the Word of God out in the field. It's almost as Jesus saying, how many ways do I have to say it before it gets through your thick skull? You're to shout it. You're to tell what you know. You're to fish for fish, and you're to sow the seed in the farm. So Jesus says, start fishing and start farming. He wants to get this thing through, doesn't he? You know, he knows that those original disciples were just as dumb as we are. And just as hard-headed. Sometimes you just got to tell people in different ways to get it to sink in, right? So Jesus uses all of these pictures. How many ways do I have to say it? Shout it. Tell what you know. Fish. Sow. But there's one more element in the story. We know now what the seed is. The seed is the gospel message. The seed is the Word of God. We know who the sower is. That's all of us who have given our lives to Christ, to become Christ followers. But there's one more very key element in this story, and that is the soil. That's the field. What is that? Because he says that the farmer goes out and he sows the seed into the ground. In other words, he drops the seed into the soil. Now we need to know then, what is the soil? Well, Jesus doesn't leave it for us to guess. In verse 19, he speaks of the soil of when the word falls into the human heart. So he's telling us that the soil where the seed is being sown is actually the human heart. So now we've got the elements put together. We have the sower. We're farmers. We have the seed. It's the word of the kingdom of God. It's the word of Jesus. And the soil is the hearts of people where the seed is sown. Now get this. We read the word with our eyes. We hear the word with our ears. But folks, we receive the word with our hearts. It has to make that trip, that 18-inch trip, from the ears and the head to the heart. Because it is not the ears that is the soil, it's not the head that is the soil, it is the heart that is the soil. And we all know, at least I do, I grew up as a small child. My grandmother had a couple of cotton farms out around rural Texas, where I was born, my mom married, and they wound up, you know, in the oil field, and the rest is history. Not real good history, but the rest is history. So, you know, we all know that you can be a great farmer, and you can even have the best cotton seed in the world, but if the condition of the soil is bad, you're not going to get a harvest, right? It's the soil that makes the difference. So Jesus is saying, the condition of the heart determines the harvest. And so what he does now in the heart of the message is he spells out the different kinds of soil, different kinds of hearts that the seed falls on. And with each kind of heart, each kind of soil, the seed has a different result. So let's spend the rest of our time this morning looking at this particular part. Now, I've worked this time to find expressions of how to describe each one of these four soils where the seed falls that can you can understand and that will communicate what Jesus is meaning. And I worked real hard at this week, and they all start with the letter P, okay? So you can remember them, all right? We got four P's. Hope that doesn't make some of you want to go to the bathroom, but we got four P's here, okay, for the soil, which is the heart. Jesus said, as a sower goes out and sows the seed, some of it falls, he says, on the petrified heart. Now, you've heard of petrified wood. And as I was thinking this week, I went to the internet and I began to research. Because I remember as a child, you know, seeing petrified wood and everything and trying to understand what it was. And, of course, I understood, as many of you probably do, that it takes tens of thousands of years for wood to petrify. Well, I'm going to shock you here in just a moment because I found out that that's not true. But what petrified is from the Greek word petros. About 19% of the English language is taken from the ancient Greek language. Petros means a rock or a stone in Greek. We took that petrified, which means literally wood that has turned to stone. That's petrified wood. It started off as wood and then it turned into stone. And that happens, scientists tell us, by a process of permineralization. I impress you with that word, right? What that means is that the original organic material of the wood over the course of time underground and with water and everything happening is replaced by minerals. The organic matter goes away and is replaced by minerals. So that's why petrified wood is different than a fossil, because you get a 3D representation of the actual piece of wood. Everything in that, all of the organic material that was originally there, has over the course of time been replaced by minerals, and it is hardened into a rock. And it does not take thousands of years. As a matter of fact, it usually takes less than 100 years, if the conditions are right, for permineralization to happen, for petrification and putrefaction to happen. Okay? So this first heart kind of is represented by the image of petrified wood, because Jesus said some of the seed falls on the path, in other words, on the road, and birds pretty quickly come along and snatch it. Now, why do the birds get a chance to snatch this seed away? Because the ground upon which it falls is rock hard. And so the seed can't get down into the soil, it can't get down into the dirt, it can't penetrate the path because the path is too hard. Now, this is the person Jesus is telling us, that the sower sows the word of the kingdom, it falls upon the petrified heart, but that person dismisses it. That person doesn't see it as being relevant to his or her life. It doesn't make rational sense from the world's perspective. It just makes no sense. And so it just sits there on this petrified heart, and it is quickly stolen away. Now, here is the image that Jesus is using. He's drawing from one that his hearers would have easily understood. All the way around the ancient fields where they would plant their crops, there was a walk path so that people wouldn't be walking through the field. And so as people mostly walked, or they rode their donkeys or their camels, they typically walked most, they had to walk from place to place. And farmers didn't want them walking through their field, and so they had a pathway that was all the way around all of the fields, and that's where people walked. And you know that as people walk over and over and over, what happens to the soil when it gets walked on? It gets hard. So as the sower has his bag of seed here, and he's going through, he's scattering his seed in his field, when he comes to the end of the row and he makes the turn to go to the next row, where do you think some of that seed is going to fall? Well, if the path lines the field, then some of that seed is going to fall on that packed, hard ground. And it is going to sit there because it cannot penetrate the soil. It has nothing on top of it to help it germinate. It just sits there and quickly it becomes bird food. Now, I didn't tell you a moment ago, but I think one of the reasons that Jesus uses these images is because Jesus in his life encountered every one of these four kinds of soil. They're illustrated, every one of them, in Jesus' life and in the Scripture. Jesus encountered people who had petrified hearts, and who did he call them? The Pharisees, they were the religious leaders of the Jews, but their hearts were hardened to the gospel. And no matter what Jesus said, no matter what he did, they were not going to listen. They wanted, in fact, to kill Jesus. In Mark chapter 3, verse 5, it says that Jesus was grieved about the Pharisees over their hardness of heart. It didn't matter what Jesus said. It didn't matter what Jesus did. The seed of the word of the kingdom kept falling upon these hardened, petrified hearts. We've all known people like that, haven't we? You've known people, you talk to them about Christ, you talk to them about what God is doing in your life, and they just really don't have any interest in that. It doesn't make any sense to them because their hearts are petrified. They're too hard. I remember as a little boy practicing my fielding for Little League. The way I would do it, if there wasn't somebody else around to throw balls, is I'd throw them up against the side of the house. Oh, drove my mother nuts. But, you know, the hard wall, what would it do? What it makes the wall makes the ball just come back to you. And, man, I could imagine myself being a major league ball player, and I'd throw it, and wherever it went, you know, I'd practice my fielding. And if the wall had been soft, the ball would have sunk in, right? It wouldn't have come back to me. But it wasn't, because it was rock hard, like the heart of a lot of people today. You hear the gospel message, you hear the story of transformation of your life, and it just sits there because it cannot penetrate the hardness of heart. It's a petrified heart. The second, I'm going to call this morning the party heart. Okay? Because I believe that's what Jesus is getting at. It is in verse 5. He says, the second seed, when the sower sows, falls on some rocky ground. Now, if the Holy Land, if Palestine, that's right, not Palestine, no, Palestine. Palestine is in East Texas. Darn it, I did it again. Palestine is in the Middle East. One thing that Palestine has always had is lots and lots of rock. How many of you have ever been there before? Okay, I haven't, but I've studied a lot about it. It's lots and lots of rock. As a matter of fact, over most of that area of the world, there is a limestone layer that is covered up with just a thin layer of soil. And it may look like it's real good, but you get about 2 inches or an inch under and you find a limestone layer of rock. And that is what, quite frankly, folks, makes modern-day Israel such a miracle. Remember the prophet in the Old Testament said that you will someday make the rose bloom in the desert? That's what the modern-day Israel nation has done. They have turned that desert into a paradise, even though this hard rock soil. They've made the desert bloom. Well, in Jesus' day, everything that they did in farming was by hand. They didn't have mechanized equipment. And so they had to try to break through this limestone layer and remove as many of these rocks out of their fields as they could, but they could never remove all of the rocks. And so as the farmer is sowing the seed, some of it is going to fall on this place that looks like it's good soil, but it's only about an inch deep, and underneath it there is a rock. And it says, Jesus says, that this seed, it sprouts up immediately because it has a little bit of soil, but because the soil is so thin, it can't get deep down and get nutrients. And so when the sun comes out, it says the seed is put to death. It's scorched by the sun. And Jesus says, this represents the heart that receives the word with joy. Okay, initially there is this joy of receiving the word, but then when trouble comes, they immediately fall away. You know people like that? Now understand, folks, what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying this is a person who receives salvation and then loses salvation. That can't happen. Jesus said to the Father, everyone you have given me, I don't lose even one of them. So if this is not talking about a person who receives salvation and then loses it, then what is it? Well, one way to say this, and it's illustrated in the New Testament, is that this person who receives the word with joy is someone who signs on thinking they're signing on to a party. And when they find out that the Christian life isn't all party, what do? They walk away. You see, some come and to Christ and the message thinking, and really in their mind, all they're wanting is puppy dog tails and pampering. They're coming because they want the blessing, but they don't understand about the brokenness that has to come with it. They want the good times with Jesus, but they're not interested in the tough times. So what this says to us is they don't come in faith, they come in the flesh. In other words, they come for selfish reasons. They respond to the message of the kingdom for selfish reasons. And here it is. They want Jesus to perform. They want Jesus to be their jack-in-the-box, that whenever I need him, I can twirl the little handle and he's going to pop out and he's going to do his stuff. And then when I don't need him, I just put him back in the box, right? And he's going to give me all the goodies. Folks, there's always been people like that, haven't there? That respond to the message with great joy, but it's selfishness. It's they don't understand the full message. Jesus encountered folks like this even in his ministry in John chapter 6. Remember the story? Jesus had just fed 5,000 people with a few loaves and fishes, and they just multiplied and they multiplied. And these hungry people, man, they got fed. This is a meal train right here, baby. I mean, we got this guy, he is a meal train. And so it says they started following, man, because they're going to get hungry again and we want more food. And this dude can give it. And along the time, as they're following him, they see him heal the sick. And they go, wow, if we get sick, he'll heal us. And if we get hungry, he's going to feed us. And man, we're signing on. We want to be his disciples. We want to be his followers. And the scripture says that verse 2 of John 6, it says, a great many were following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing. In other words, they were saying, this dude can do this for us. And man, he is a free ride. Let's follow him. Now, Jesus understood that's why many people were following him. And so in the 6th chapter, he turns and he says to him, let me tell you what it's going to cost you if you follow me. Let me talk to you about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. And let me talk to you about taking up your cross and dying to yourself. And they went, whoa, wait a minute. That's not what we signed on for. Verse 66 of that end of that chapter says, as a result of this, many of those following him withdrew, and they were not walking with him anymore. Why? Because they were shallow soil. This is one reason, folks, why I harp so often. I know some of you get tired of hearing it, but I'm going to say it till all of you believe it. It's why I keep saying that the health and wealth gospel that is so popular in our culture and around the world is a false gospel. Because here's what it speaks about. Listen to these teachers that teach this message. All they ever talk about is what you can get. If you just got enough faith, man, you can have a Mercedes in your garage. You can have a chicken in every pot. You can get all of this riches and wealth and health because God wants all of his people to be rich and healthy. It presents the Christian life as if it's just one big party where you can get all the goodies, but it lacks the demands of discipleship. You never hear from these people the message of self-sacrifice. You never hear the message of walking through trials. You never hear the message of death to self. You never hear the message of, if you will follow me, you must take up your cross and die. No, it's all puppy dogs and clouds and sign on for the party and get your stuff from Jesus. Let me tell you what that message will do, folks. It will fill buildings, but it will not make disciples of Jesus. It will build a crowd, but it will not make Christians. It's shallow. It has no root. And the person that signs on to that message the first time life happens, the first time all hell breaks loose, and that message that Joel or whoever else has been telling them, just keep a happy face and a happy smile, and it's all going to work out. You're going to get your bank account. When it doesn't happen, they go, this Christian thing doesn't work. Because you see, they didn't hear the whole message. They heard a false gospel. You get me? It happened even in Jesus' time. There is that There is that party heart that comes to Jesus just wanting all the goodies, but it's very shallow. And when the sun comes out, folks, as it always does on all of our lives, you see, what they would tell me is, James, if you just had enough faith, you wouldn't have to wear that patch. If you just had enough faith, you could get God to take that tumor away. Do I believe my God is able to take this tumor away? You betcha I do. Do I believe that I have the authority to demand that He do so? Not on your life. I pray the prayer of faith, and I trust my sovereign Heavenly Father to do His will. But they don't like that, because that means I may not get my tumor removed. That means I may not get to use both of my eyes again. That means I may not be able to pay my bills every month and have a whole lot left over. And so when the persecution comes and the troubles come and life happens, they go, this Christian thing don't work. Yeah, it does. You just didn't get the Christian thing. It doesn't last. It's shallow soil. Gee whiz. This clock is running at double time. The third kind of soil is the paralyzed heart. Verse 7, he says, some of the seed fell among thorns, and the thorns choked it out. Now that's what weeds do, isn't it? You know why they do that? Because weeds require more water and more of the mineral foodstuffs out of the soil than grass does or than plants do. And so when the weeds come up, they're sucking all the moisture out of the soil, they're sucking all the food out of the soil, and nothing else can live. It kills everything that's good. So some says he falls upon the thorns come up and they choke it out. Verse 22, Jesus explains to us what this person is. He says, this is the person that when the seed falls upon his or her heart, the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes out the seed. Now what does this mean? He mentions two things, the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Let's focus on the word worries for just a moment. That word in the Greek text literally means to be drawn in two directions. That's what worry is. It's being drawn in two directions. It means to be divided. Okay? So let me explain how this happens. It's not saying that this person doesn't want salvation. It's not saying that this person doesn't want the kingdom of God. He does want it, but he also wants other things that are contrary to the kingdom of God. And he becomes divided between those two. He becomes paralyzed. His heart is paralyzed between these two. You see, he comes, he hears the message, he receives the message because he wants the true and living God. But he also wants his false god or gods, and he gets paralyzed between the two. And Jesus said, when you come to me, you must forsake all other gods. And he wants the true God, but he also wants his false gods. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, the prophet Elijah speaks to the Hebrew people who were always in this thing back and forth. They'd worship the true God, but then they'd also begin to worship some of the gods, pagan gods of the nations around them. And this was a particular time under King Ahab, who was a horrible king, didn't lead the people in the way of God. And they were worshiping Yahweh. They were still doing their temple sacrifices, but they were also worshiping this pagan god called Baal. And so Elijah stands in the middle of them. He says, listen, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? In other words, how long are you going to be paralyzed here? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. In other words, get unparalyzed, make a decision, come down on one side of the fence. And it says, but the people did not answer him a word. You know why? They were paralyzed. They couldn't give up Baal. And so in their paralysis, they actually made their choice, didn't they? And they suffered the consequences of the discipline of the Lord. Jesus faced this very same thing. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22, is the story of what we call the rich young man. And he was a Jewish rich young man. He came to Jesus, the Jewish rabbi, and he asked a question, a very, very good question. He says, teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? That's a good question, isn't it? That's the right question. He asked the right question. Well, Jesus leading him to the final moment when he's going to draw the sword. He says, well, then just keep all the commandments, which the young man could, no one could keep all the commandments perfectly. And but he says, but Master, I have done those since I was a young boy. And why had he done that? Because that's what he was told was the way to eternal life. Just keep the commandments. And it says at that moment that Jesus felt a love for this young man. In other words, he saw in him a desire for truth. And so Jesus nails it. And it says that what Jesus is about to say is out of love, because it says Jesus felt a love for him. What Jesus says may sound harsh, but he's saying it out of a heart of love. He says he felt love for him. And he said, one thing you lack, young man. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. And come follow me. And then you will have eternal life. Whoa. That's tough. Why would Jesus require this of this young man? We have no record in all of the New Testament that Jesus ever required anybody else to sell everything they had and give it to the poor before they could follow him. He never required it of anybody else. But this one guy, why? Because Jesus knew this guy had a false god that he worshiped, and it was his material wealth. And if he was going to follow Jesus, he was going to have to get unparalyzed. Because you can't bring your heathen gods to the true and living God in faith and really follow him. And it says in verse 22 that when the young man heard this, his face fell and he was grieved and he went away because he was very wealthy. You see, Jesus knew that material wealth for this young man would be the thorn that was going to choke out the word. And if he was going to be able to receive the word, he was going to have to deal with this thorn. And his material wealth was his false god. It was his Baal. It was his thorn. And he had this paralysis of the heart that he could not make a choice. And in not making a choice, he made the choice to not follow Jesus. Now listen, folks, Jesus is not saying that there's anything spiritual about being poor. Aren't you glad to hear that? There isn't anything spiritual about being poor. Poor people can be paralyzed too. He is not saying that there's anything unspiritual about having wealth. There are many wealthy people. I know many of them that have a singular heart for Jesus Christ. What Jesus is saying here is what he said in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. If you are going to follow me, you must come to me as Lord. You don't get to bring your pagan gods and just tack them on to me. You must forsake them because they will be like thorns that will choke the word out. In other words, to follow Jesus, your heart can't be divided. It can't be paralyzed between two gods. I'm telling you, so far, this is depressing. I mean, you think, who would want a farm? I mean, it doesn't seem like there's ever a crop that's going to be able to come in. I mean, you'd think that the sower would just want to quit farming and move to the city and get a job. Well, but this farmer doesn't do that. Why? No farmer does, because he knows there is another kind of soil. That's the fourth kind. That's what keeps him sowing the seed, folks. That's the productive heart. In verse 8, he says, and other seed fell on good soil, and it yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. That's why the sower keeps sowing, because he knows that some of the seed, yes, some of the seed is going to be lost because it's going to fall on bad soil. Some of it's going to fall on the path, the petrified soil. Some of it's going to fall on the party soil that's going to have just very shallow roots. Some is going to fall on the paralyzed heart, the thorns are going to come up and choke it. But he also knows there is good soil out there in that field. There is productive soil out there in that field where someone is going to hear the word, is going to receive the word. The seed is going to germinate. The roots are going to go down deep, and they're going to grow, and they're going to produce a multiplied crop. That's why the farmer keeps sowing. Quite frankly, folks, that's why the fishermen of Jesus' day would keep throwing their nets, right? Because sometimes they would throw their nets and come up empty. But they knew if they kept throwing the nets, they were going to get a catch eventually. It's what keeps the herald heralding. The herald knows that some people are not going to listen, but he knows that there are others that are going to listen. So he keeps walking through the city, making the important announcement. Last week, tropical corn, not tropical corn, I don't know what that is, but tropical storm Cindy came through, right? Dangerous storm. The northern coast of the west side of Florida issued the double flag warning. If you've ever lived in Florida, I did, you know what that means. Double flag warning says stay out of the water. In fact, when the double flag is on the beach, it means it is illegal for you to get in the water. Why? Because it is dangerous. Now, when they put the double flag warning up, they know that some people are not going to listen. As a matter of fact, I heard a report that they had to arrest about 40 people who went out swimming anyway. Dummies. But they also know that many people will listen and that lives will be saved because of the double flag warning, so they keep putting it out, knowing that there are going to be people that are going to ignore it, but they know that lives are going to be saved because some are going to heed the ride, right? The farmer keeps sowing the seed, knowing some of the seed is not going to fall on good ground, but knowing that some of it is. Knowing that some of it is. Some of it's going to fall on petrified soil, hardened. Some of it's going to fall on the party heart that just wants to get from Jesus. Some of it's going to fall on the paralyzed heart that's not willing to give up their other gods. But some is going to fall on productive soil. The productive heart. And it's going to bring a crop. And that crop is salvation. Now get this, folks. We aren't responsible for the seed. Do you understand that? The seed is the word of God. It's His. We're not responsible for the seed. We're not even responsible for the soil. I'm not responsible for the petrification of someone's heart or the party heart or none of that. I'm not responsible for that. I am only responsible to do what Jesus told me to do, and that is sow the seed. And where it falls, that's the message. Where it falls, I'm not responsible for that. Folks, that's the 12th step, isn't it? Carry the message. I'm not responsible for your sobriety. I'm responsible to carry the message to you. And if it falls on a heart that's not ready to receive it, that's not my responsibility. I can't push a rope. But I am responsible, if I've received the message, to carry it to you. And then the condition of your soil is between you and God. I'm responsible, folks, to sow the seed, to carry the message. He is the Lord of the heart. He's the one that changes hearts. You know, we saw this illustrated yesterday. We buried a brother in Christ yesterday. Well, we had a memorial service here for Robert Van Ader. You know, Robert Van Ader for many years had a petrified heart to the message. He made no bones about that. He said it. Jeannie talked about it. Church? I don't want to go to church. Church just a bunch of hypocrites. When somebody says that, I say, well, come join us. We got room for one more. All right? But that, you know, he had no interest. He had a hardened heart to the message of Jesus. But over the course of time, his heart, and this is the beauty, a petrified heart can turn into a productive heart. Because God is the preparer of hearts, isn't He? And over the course of time, he began to see people that he knew through sobriety also get saved and come to Jesus and saw their lives being changed. And Jim Bauer, and there's a list of others. And man, over the course of time, seeing that and the seed being sown, oh, Robert's heart moved from petrified to productive. And then one day when Jeannie said, let's go to church, let's go to that weird church, that city on the hill where all these other idiots are going. And he said, all right, I'll go. And he walked in here and he heard the message, and the seed that had been falling on a petrified heart for so long all of a sudden found a productive heart, and Robert gave his life to Jesus. And as Jim testified yesterday, when he walked out of that office where Alan had shared the gospel with him, he was beaming from one end to the other. Jim, I just accepted Christ into my life. And then Jim had the privilege of baptizing him, and we learned to love him, and he served the Lord, as a matter of fact. And who 20-something years, 25 years ago, would have ever dreamed that Robert Van Ader would have been a one that would have become a productive heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ? No one would have, but everybody kept sowing. And God the Father was softening that man's heart. You see, that's why you don't say, well, that's a hard heart, so I'm not sowing any seed. You don't know what God's going to do with that heart. You don't know. You keep sowing. That's the power of testimony. Now let me close with two challenges. To the sowers, if you know Christ, let me ask you a question. Are you sowing the seed in your life everywhere you go? Are you speaking of Christ? And what? I'm not talking about preaching to people. I'm talking about sharing your story. I thought this week about the power of social media. Social media, Facebook and stuff, is used for a lot of bad things, but one of the great things it can be used for is followers of Jesus to sow the seed as you tell the things that God is doing in your life. Don't get involved in religious discussions, biblical debates, political stuff. That's all going to end in useless fodder. But use it to tell your story. And there's a church, city on a hill, that will embrace anyone who comes. That's sowing the seed. People just sharing their story. You remember the song? This comes out of my evil past. Do you remember the song Wildwood Weed by Jim Stafford? Jim Stafford in Wildwood Weed tells a story of he had himself a crop. He had his weed plants. He was growing himself a good crop. And then the revenuers found out about his crop. And the revenuers didn't appreciate that. So they come out and they start digging his plants up and they put them in a pile and they burn them all. And Jim Stafford says, as they're driving off the property, he says, he's waving and he's smiling, sitting there on that sack of seeds. See, he knew as long as he had a sack of seeds, he could get another crop. Now, that's a distorted illustration. I know. You won't get that kind of illustration from too many preachers. I thought of seed this week. I thought of weed. It just took me back. We're all sitting on a sack of seeds, right? What are you going to do with that bag of seeds? You're going to harvest. You're going to plant it and get a harvest. Now here's another word, closing word, to the soil. There are all kinds of soils out there, and probably all four of them are represented here this morning. Which soil represents your heart right now? Are you the petrified heart? It just lands and doesn't go anywhere. Are you the party heart? Are you just looking for an easy way? You just looking for a sugar daddy? And his name is Jesus? Some people are. Some people in this room. That's right. That's really all you want. You just want a sugar daddy. You don't want to take up your cross and die with Christ. You don't want to die to yourself. You just want to get all your stuff. Okay, that's all right. We're going to ask you in a few years how that's working out for you. How's that working out for you? Are you like the paralyzed heart? You go, man, I'd like to have Jesus, but man, I got this thing over here that I don't want to let go of. I got this God here that I don't want to let go of. So you sit there paralyzed between the two. Or maybe you've been all of those three, and this morning you are a productive heart. I don't know how God does that. I don't know what he did in your life to bring you to the point of a heart that would receive the seed. I'm telling you what, I've just planted the seed this morning. Did it fall on a productive heart? If it did, you need to make the decision to receive that seed fully and let it sink deep down and take charge of your life. Don't try to bring your pagan gods, whatever they are, and just tack them onto Jesus. You're going to go away sad because Jesus said you cannot serve two masters. But if you are at the point where you're done with being done with what you've done, I'm going to write that down. That's good. Then you receive the seed this morning. We're not going to ask you to get up and walk down an aisle. This is a transaction between you and the Father. It happens in the heart. I'm going to pray for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful picture of how your word, when it falls upon a heart that has been prepared by you, prepared soil, It gets deep, it sprouts, it germinates, and it produces fruit. I pray for that person today. You've been cultivating the soil of their heart, preparing them for this very moment. I pray that in the quietness of this moment, they would just turn to you in simple faith and say, Jesus, here is my life. I leave all of my idols. I leave all of my gods behind. I turn from self and I just turn to you to be my hope, you and you alone. You hear that. I know you do. You see the heart. And you say, yes, you're mine. Father, raise up sowers of the seed in this place to see every opportunity to scatter the seed of the message of hope in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.